Here's the deal for today. I've decided to write a book. It's all the cool people writing books. I'm going to write a book on who laughed? Hurts my feelings when you laugh before the joke. I'm going to write a book on the value of honesty. And I realized when writing a book, you have to do research, and I haven't started any research yet. So today we're going to start by collecting some data. I'm going to gather some data for you. So I need you to consider maybe a friend, a family member, someone with influence in your life who you would value trust with them. And I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to ask you to give me some answers, and you can just text those to me later on if you want. So question number one, I want you to consider the person, family member, friend, someone influence in your life that you trust. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being like the mother of all lies, what level of lies are you comfortable with on a scale of 1 to 10? Like, I'll give you some, like, barometers. Maybe if there are 2, you called somebody, they text you back, hey, I'll call you back, and then they never did. Like, that's a 2, right? Good intentions, bad execution, right? Maybe a 4, you asked your kid, hey, did you take the dogs out? They said yes, but the present that they left you in the dining room, indication that they didn't really take the dog out, right? That's a 4. 7, right? You get that real heartfelt birthday card from a friend. And then you recognize really quickly this AI, like, you lied, you hurt my feelings deeply. You said you wrote this and this was, okay, so where at? 1 to 10, okay? Question number 2, now this person, same person, how many times would you be okay with them lying to you in the course of a day? Like, how many times? Like, how many times before you've lied to me enough times, I no longer trust you, my trust has been impacted, there's a breach in the relationship, okay? Number 3, just to bring some clarity to the whole thing. Number 3, what's the maximum amount of lies that you could tolerate, like, accumulated over a lifetime? Gave you some choices, try to make it easier for you. Like, I'm high tolerance for honesty. 1 or 2 lies and you're out, to cut you off. Maybe a little more grace, 5 or 10 lies, maybe 50 to 100. Or maybe one specifically, 1.65. Pastor, that's very specific. It is. Let me tell you why. First of all, I'm lying to you. I'm not writing a book about honesty. Just to start there. But before you get offended with me, let me just tell you where that 1.65 comes from. You can be mad at me for lying to you in episodes to tell a joke. You lie to yourself more than anybody else. We lie to ourselves, on average, in the Midwestern part of the United States, we lie to ourselves 1.65 times per day. That's average, right? And some of y'all are overachievers. So let's just be real. 1.65 times per day, that could be an exaggeration that things are better than they are, and it could be an exaggeration that things are worse than they are. If you do the math, I'll do the math for you. If you lie to yourself 1.65 times a day, that's 12 lies you tell yourself every week. That's 50 lies you tell yourself every month. That's 630 lies you tell yourself. No, that's wrong. I lied to you. 603 times you lie to yourself in the course of a year. Top 3 reasons that are giving, number 1, avoiding stress. Or excuse me, number 3, bottom 1. 10% of all lies we tell ourselves are in some efforts to avoid stress. I don't want to do this. I want to alleviate or maybe minimize stress in my life. So I sugarcoat the story before I tell myself. Lie number 2, 13% of the lies are to impress oneself. This blows my mind. We know the truth, and yet somehow 13% of our lies are still to convince us that that's not true. Things are better than they are. I'm a better person. I'm better looking. I'm a better athlete than I really am. Okay, 13% of all lies. Number 1, the number 1 reason we lie to ourselves is self-protection. 14% of all of our lies are our best efforts to protect ourselves from dealing with an uncomfortable truth or to evade potential pain. I got to think about that this week. Katie and I have been married 25 amazing years. And in 25 years, I have still wrestled with how to answer questions like, how does this make me look? Does this fit the way it should fit? What do you think about this color? And does this that I made for dinner taste good? In my best efforts to protect, in my best efforts to avoid pain, in my best efforts to impress her, we can all agree, I believe, that if she was to find out I've lied to her 603 times this year, we're not making it to the 26th anniversary. Like, we would not tolerate anyone else lying to us at the volume that we lie to ourselves. No one lies to me more than me. And somehow we're okay with this. Like, not only do we tolerate dishonesty from ourselves so much more than we tolerate anybody else, but it's not even a tolerate thing. It's more of a, it's an attempt to cope with potential pain. If we recognize this may be uncomfortable, this may not be something I enjoy or I like, we will automatically deceive ourselves to avoid the potential of the pain. We like to teach in series around here. We're in the 4th week of a series going against the current with the concept of it's easy to go along with the flow. I had a lady tell me this one time, yeah, but only the dead fish go along with the flow. Right? Following Jesus causes us to go upstream, to go against the current. Practices of following Jesus in a culture that drifts. And as we dig into this necessity, this discipline, this healthy practice of examining ourselves, please know on the front end of this is not an attempt for you to concentrate on the thing that you already hate about yourself already. We all have those things, right? Maybe an appearance, the way we look, the way we talk, the way we respond, the way we can't respond. This is not one of those things where we're attempting to hyperfixate on the thing that you are already fully aware of. This discipline specifically is about recognizing things that maybe we weren't aware of. Maybe a lack of self-awareness in a certain part of our life. Maybe a lack of understanding about ourselves. And the reason that this is a big deal is it's hard. And the reason that although the Bible talks a lot about this, as we'll see today, the reason we avoid it is because it's hard. It's not fun. It's often not pleasant. And our motivation sometimes gets skewed. And when our motivation is skewed, we just turn this into shame and condemnation, and it doesn't feel good. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes nearly two-thirds of the Old Testament. Paul is talking about this concept, this idea of examining yourself. And he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, and he spills it out in this context of taking Holy Communion. And he talks about the weight of the elements. If you were here last week and we took communion together, he talks about the weight of what it looks like to take communion when your heart's not right. When your heart's in a bad place, when you're not in line with the Lord. He says you're guilty then of sinning against the blood and the body of the Lord. He says in doing so, you're actually drinking and eating God's judgment against yourself if your heart's not right when you partake of communion. And then he writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. That's why you should examine yourself, analyze yourself, test yourself before eating the bread and drinking of the cup. But the world we live in, right, the current of the world we live in is all about avoiding the self-exam, about avoiding the hard conversation, about avoiding the transparent honesty with ourselves, about avoiding honest decision and conversation with myself, avoiding issues that cause stress, or really this is what it blows down to. I just want to believe that I'm right. I mean, if you think I'm wrong, just go to the comment section on Facebook, right? Someone voices their opinion and there will be many other comments telling them, you're wrong, I'm right. And the issue is, it's not just that you're wrong and I'm right. The issue is, because I'm right and you're wrong, you need to change and you need to fix and you need to modify, because I cannot be wrong in my own mind. And there's nothing I'm going to do to change that anyway, so just go ahead and change yourself and you can be wrong and I can be right. We joke about it all the time, but there's a reality of the world we live in where we see it play out all the time. If you've got kids that play sports, man, you've seen it. I've seen it. I've coached long enough to know there is something about our lack of awareness when it comes to how we see our own kids. That's why we don't have coaches and referees and teachers anymore, because, man, parents, we get this mindset of, listen, I know my kid is slow, my kid is soft, and my kid is short, but they're D1. They are D1 potential, okay? I've seen them play. I've seen them on the court. I've seen them on the field. You, coach, you're just not a very good coach. You're not bringing the best out of them. It's your fault, coach, because my kid has got it going on. They are all-star potential. Okay, here's the thing. Maybe we could rephrase the title like this, reframe it. This is what I want to know. This is what the question I need to wrestle with today. How to be honest with myself about myself. That's a hard statement. How to be honest with myself about myself. This is a biblical principle. It's a biblical discipleship. It's a thing that Jesus tells us and teaches us to do. How to be honest with myself about myself. And the reason that God gives us this instruction, the reason that God teaches us how to do this, is not to make you feel bad. It is not to bring shame and guilt upon your conscience. The reason that we do this is because if we do it right, on the other side of the pain of the growth is joy that we cannot explain and peace that we do not understand and effectiveness in the principles and purposes that we were put on the planet in the first place for. Jesus talks about it real specifically. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus says to the people who believed in him, so he's talking to the Christians, so his followers, he says, you are truly my disciples. Like, if you want evidence that you're my disciple, I know you claim to know who I am, but the evidence that you are actually following me, you are my real disciples, is if you remain faithful to my teachings. Are you doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do? Not just the things that are easy, not just the things that are fun. Are you doing all the things that he asked us to do? Are you faithful to my teachings? Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And usually if you've been to church very long, we read that scripture and we reference John 8 to John 14, where Jesus says, I am the truth and I am the way and I am the life. And that's part of the story. That's part of the equation. But the word that Jesus uses in John 8 here, the Greek word for truth is aletheia, which means to know what is real, to know what is fact, to know what is certain. The more we know what is real about ourselves, the more we know what is fact about ourselves, the more we know what is truth about ourselves, then the more access we can give Jesus to transform us, to heal us, and to remove the brokenness. But in our minds, we hear things like examine yourself and think, I don't want to do that. That sounds painful. That sounds hurtful. That doesn't sound like something I would enjoy. The promise is not, if you do this, you will suffer. The promise is actually, if you do this, you will see pain gone, freedom and release. You'll see this entire new perspective. Jesus talks about this freedom. He says, this is the freedom that I've offered you. You will know the truth, what is real, what is fact, what is certain. And you will know the truth, the person of Jesus, to set you free. I want to be better about being honest with me about me. And I'm going to learn more about how to be honest with myself about myself. And I want to know where my blind spots are. So I need to do a better job of positioning mirrors in my life to be able to see those spots. We've got, car auto town here. We understand cars, right? Like the very first cars, I don't know if you know this, they didn't have mirrors, right? Like there was no need for them. We went forward. They're like sharks, right? There's no need to go backwards. We're only going straight forward. Like this is how we roll. And then somewhere along the line, after enough people backed into mailboxes, they were like, hey, what if there was something we could put inside the windshield and we could see what's behind us? And we started putting rearview, and then we still kept getting in wrecks. So they started putting mirrors on driver's side doors, and we kept sideswiping cars on the passenger side. So then we put some mirrors on the passenger side of the door. And then after a while, you know what happened? We moved from mirrors to backup cameras. You know what I love most about backup cameras is when my kids turn them off. That's great. That's a brilliant idea. I don't know why we do that. But we went from backup cameras to now we live in a world where there's like a 360-degree observation window all around your vehicle at all the time. And you would think like, man, we've got no more blind spots. But as a father of teenagers, can I just offer, we still getting wrecks. Because we will never be able to fully avoid our blind spots. Blind spots will always exist. Let me just bring this real. How many of us have had friendships that wrecked way too soon because I was unaware of my blind spot? How many of us have had relationships that ended far too soon because I did not know of my weaknesses, my shortcomings, or the places where I missed the mark? How many of us have relived or re-tapped into this cycle of a pain that we've existed because we've not yet recognized my blind spot triggers me to this? So my encouragement today is that maybe we need to put some equipment where the mirror is or where the mirror should have been. That maybe we need to put some disciplines in place. Maybe we need to provide some sort of mirror so that we don't end up doing the same things over and over again. The truth, what is real, what is fact, what is certain, the truth, knowing the truth, the person of Jesus will set you free. It's easy to put more attention. Man, it's easy. It's comfortable. It's fun to put more attention into, hey, recognize, know your strengths. Look around, observe your skills. Know what your giftings are and build on those. But church, can I just offer, if we miss this side, we miss a lot. We got to be aware of where our blind spots are. We've got to have an awareness to be well acquainted with our weaknesses. Not so that I feel bad about myself and not so that I feel shame and condemnation all the time, but that which I keep in the darkness is where the devil does his best work. And even if the darkness is unintentional, if I keep it hidden, if I don't reveal it, the devil will always be at work and active in my life. So I bring things, the scriptural phrasing, I bring things to the light. The light exposes the problems in my mind, in my heart, and in my life. Even if I'm the only one in the dark about them, when I bring them to the light, they can be healed, they can be redeemed, they can be restored. But when I keep them in the darkness, they gain more power. That's why James could write, James chapter 5 and verse 16. James says, when you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Listen, we ask God for forgiveness. We bring our sins to God. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness. But we confess our sins to people for healing. It's two different tracks here. Well, we confess them to be healed because when we confess our sin to our friends, to the people we trust, we are bringing them into the light. Listen, I don't know about you, but I know some church people. I've been that person in my life before where I think I'm doing a really good job of hiding all my sin, all my baggage, and all my stuff. And meanwhile, I'm treating people like garbage because it's overflowing from the toxin I'm trying to store up inside of me. When I confess my sin to others, I'm exposing my issues to the light. Maybe even if they were unintentional issues. When I expose them, when I bring them out, when I confess, I'm allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to heal. God already forgave me, but now I can be healed. I can be freed from these issues of my past. David, if you grew up going to Sunday school as a little kiddo, David, King David, giant slayer, and David was a little sheep farmer who grew up into the king of the world, like king of the nation. Like Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. He ascends into power, becomes a mighty powerful king. And one night while the nation was out of war, David stayed home. He's in the palace and he's strolling around the roof of the palace, admiring the beauty of his reign until he catches the eyes of a bathing young beauty named Bathsheba. If you know the story, David calls for Bathsheba to be brought to the royal palace. And there he does things that married people do. And she gets pregnant. And David goes in a little bit of panic mode, like, hey, how am I going to cover this up? She's married to somebody else. It's not my wife. So he starts to think, like, logistically, theoretically, like, what could I do? And ends up sending word and has her husband brought back from the war so that he could go and visit her, if you know what I'm saying. Because then the math would math out, right? Like, if he came back to visit and then she has a baby 9 months from now, like, oh, this makes perfect sense. But her husband doesn't fall for it. He doesn't go for the trick. They don't even meet up. So David puts together a different plan. And this plan, he sends her husband to the front lines of the war with almost certainty of he will not return. And if he doesn't return, then I can marry or take her in as my own wife. Maybe a different style of sin, but we do the same thing. We deny. We cover up. We try to act like it didn't happen. Try to act like it wasn't a big deal. But not dealing with the problems of our life is never going to fix the problems of our life. It's just going to squash them down. And the problem with dormant toxin is it's still toxin. And at some point, something's going to trigger it. Something's going to cause it to bubble back up. And that which we thought we had squashed down, we had put strategically into a blind spot in our life, at some point is going to bubble to the surface and explode all over what's going on in our life. And here's David, even with all his accomplishments, all his accolades as a king, all his seeming success as the leader of the nation, David still, we find, tormented and distressed by the shame, by the regret. Even at sometimes, scripture talks about the physical ailments that he would feel because of this sin he was trying to hide in his own life. Until finally he has this epiphany. He comes to the truth of what God would have us to know. And then he writes about it in Psalm chapter 119. Chapter 119 and verse 29, he says, this prayer, God, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. Keep me from lying to me. I've been in ministry a long time, and I've never once, not one time, had a conversation with someone who's trying to build the case that God is calling me to a life of dishonesty. No one has ever sat around their small group talking about, like, I really feel pressed upon by the Spirit of the Lord that I should start being a little more dishonest to the people around me. I've never heard anyone say, like, God has been showing me in my prayer time that my lies can actually produce better results than truth, so I'm going to veer this way. Like, no one performs spiritual gymnastics to be able to find verses to validate the necessity of dishonesty. But when it comes to questions like, should I be generous to this person? Do I need to forgive that person? Is it okay for me to sleep with this person? Is it okay that I watch this stuff because it's not that big a deal? When those questions come up, somehow we become like creative theologians and somehow spiritualize that which I would like to do. And we have these qualifiers, like if we've been in church long enough, we can qualify. Like, I don't know what they're going to spend the money on, so I shouldn't be generous to them until I can verify where they're going to use that money. And I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forgive them unless they pay a consequence, because if I forgive them now, it's like they get away with it. And we're in love, Pastor. We're going to get married one day anyway. And it's not that big a deal. I mean, who really gets hurt by this? And what if my current marriage isn't really meeting my needs? Shouldn't I look around to get my needs satisfied somewhere else? This is a genuine question that we spin to follow our own fleshly desires. I'm not asking these questions because I want to know what's true. I'm asking these questions because I want to find something that validates what I want to do. So David says, God, no, I'm done with this. Help me, keep me, prevent me from stop lying to myself. This is what he's really saying. I'm not bringing my desires to God so that I can find permission to do what I desire to do. No, that's not the instruction. He says, give me the privilege of knowing your instruction. So I'm bringing my desires to God that he would shape them the way that he wants them, that he can shape them the way that he designed my desires to be. And I can hear the little voice in the back of your head. I mean, Pastor, we're not talking about, like, I lied about killing somebody. I lied about whether or not this shirt looked good on me when I put it on. Okay, it's a little white lie. Not even two times a day. Can I just offer, sure. White lies, argue all day long. Never in the history of mankind has deceit brought someone closer to Jesus. Never has the smallest lie moved someone a step closer to Christ. So I will not neglect the prayer, God, keep me from lying to me. I don't want to be deceived by anybody, but I certainly don't want to be deceived by myself. I certainly don't want to be thinking too highly of myself, and I don't want to think too poorly of myself. I don't want to be unknowingly unkind to someone. I don't want to be unknowingly rude or wrong to someone. I don't want to blame my issues on someone else. If you were here last week, I don't want to camp in the town of Ur so long that I feel bad for what I do have, and I get even worse feelings for what I don't have. I want to be thankful for what God has given me and the opportunity that he set out before me. Help me to be aware of what I'm unaware of. Don't let the things I'm unaware of pollute my purposes on the planet. That's my prayer. Three thoughts. They're not exclusive. It's not the entire list, but three things I think we can work on to do a better job as followers of Jesus, his true disciples, in examining ourselves. Number one, if you're taking notes, bring my blind spots to God, to which the intelligent people in the room went, hold on, Pastor. If they're really my blind spots, how do I know what to bring to the Lord? Right? If they're really my blind spots, if I don't know that sometimes I overstay my welcome, how can I set that before the Lord? And if I don't know that I sometimes stick my nose in the wrong places, maybe how would I know that I need to present this and submit this to the Lord? And if I'm unaware that sometimes I invite myself to places I wasn't invited, and if I don't know how biased I can be in certain situations, then how am I supposed to bring these things to the Lord? Here it is, right? This is so cool. This is so cool. Ask. Just ask him. If you don't know where your blind spots are, the first conversation we have, the first prayer we have is a conversation with God. Psalm chapter 139. David would write, search me, O God. Look into my heart. The rest of the world sees our actions. God knows our heart and our intentions. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, examine me, look deep into my thoughts, my motivations, my intentions, and know my anxious thoughts. Verse 24, point out anything in me that offends you. See, sometimes we get so comfortable in our faith that we start to change our view of relationship with God to cosmic law enforcement with God. And we think that everything we do is either going to fall into the good side or the bad side. Either this approve God's approval or this is not God's approval. And we start to think through things like what God has said in those same terms of he's just out to get me like the police, right? God's the guy sitting in the speed trap waiting for me to mess up. Like the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And I know God is just up there with his little magnifying glass just waiting for me to tell a lie. And the Bible says, do not steal. And I recognize God just on a power trip trying to boss everybody around. And the scripture says, do not covet. And I'm down here talking about God. I'm just looking around, okay? I'm just window shopping. I'm trying to get a little ambition to be as wealthy as they are, have as much stuff as they are. No, when we've got the wrong view of God, that skews everything in the wrong direction. But when I know how much our Heavenly Father loves us, when I know how much my God loves me, I don't see things like do not covet as God trying to hold his thumb down on me. What I recognize, like a good father would, when God says, do not covet, it's because there is an unnecessary amount of pain and frustration you're trying to experience by desiring to have something I didn't intend for you to have in the first place. We're not judged based on what they did with what God gave them. We're judged based on what God did with me and what I did with what he gave me. So God says, don't covet because you're just gonna frustrate yourself and cause yourself pain. But when God says, listen, don't steal, it's not because he's like, hey, I want you to have to work hard for every dollar you make. No freebies. I mean, part of it, sure, but the reality of stealing hurts people. And as a parent, if you've got kids or you've had kids, you know the pain of when someone else causes pain to your kid. Or maybe even worse, when another one of your kid causes harmful pain to your kid. We don't steal because it hurts people. God says don't lie because don't lie hurts people. But lying destroys relationship. Lying breaks trust. Lying pulls people apart. God doesn't want us separated. In fact, Jesus prays for unity to draw us together. Don't lie because it severs relationships. This concept of God saying, don't do this and don't do this is the same principle as your parents saying, don't touch the hot stove. I don't want you to get hurt. Don't play in the road because you might get run over. That's bad potential of harmful things happening. So the first person I need to talk to about my self-awareness, the first person I need to talk to about my own examining myself is to the Lord. My first inquiry about my blind spots ought to be in the posture of prayer. God, search my heart. Or maybe for you, it's God, soften my heart. God, test me, examine me, dig into the layers and the roots of what's going on in here. Show me my anxious thoughts, the thoughts that aren't in alignment with the promises of the word, and help me uncover or discover where I'm out of alignment, what offends you. Is there a previous pain that I need to deal with? Is there something that's pushed me a direction or another that I didn't recognize? It's in your notes. I think it's worth chewing on. Is there a trauma, a trigger, or a truth that I don't want to face? Is there a trauma, something in my past that I don't want to talk about, that I don't want to deal with, that I think I've covered, but really I've just covered up? Is there a trigger, something that brings that to the surface? Is there a truth that I just don't even want to deal with because I know it's going to hurt when I get there, that I just don't want to face? What am I really saying? God, is there anything in me that offends you? And if there is, reveal it, that we might shine the light on it and flesh it out. God, I want the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to be freed from the problems of my past. Here's the thing. We talk about this like this is current information, like in social media, AI, speed of the world, where we're at. This is all new developments. Can I just say this has been around since the beginning of time? I mean, we go clear back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. If you know the story, the serpent appears to Eve, starts to ask her questions about the fruit. Tell me what God really said about this fruit. And the first thing that we recognize is that when the serpent starts to talk about it, he's trying to convince Eve, the same thing we talked about last week. Oh, I hear what you're saying. So you're saying God's holding out on you, that there's greater available, but God didn't want you to have it. Come on. God is shortchanging you. God is not giving you everything that you deserve. And the serpent has this conversation with Eve. We pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3. So Eve responds when the serpent asks questions about the fruit. He says, "You won't die." The serpent replied to the woman, "God knows it'll just open your eyes and as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like him and knowing both good and evil." And she believed him. She believed the little lie more than she believed the truth of God. So she ate it. A short while later, verse 9. Then the Lord called to the man. He said, "Where are you?" Listen, I love this part of the scripture. God never asks questions to learn the answers. He's God. He already knows, right? God was never sitting in heaven like, "You know, it just occurred to me." No, he already knew. But God asked Adam a question. Well, why would God ask Adam a question? Simple, because God wanted Adam to know if Adam knew where Adam was. Adam, why are you where you are? Adam, do you know where you are? You know I created you, and when I created you, there was no rules. There was the one thing, don't eat it, everything else is yours. You weren't ashamed, you didn't feel naked because I created you, and now all of a sudden you got some clothes that you made out of some leaves and you're hiding. Where are you? Why are you there? What decisions led you to get there? Why are you hiding from me? Verse 12, so they respond. The man replied, it was the woman. It was the woman. It was the woman you gave me. It's not even just the woman, God. You gave her to me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it. If you were here last week, I knew you were a harsh man, so I buried the treasure in the backyard. Right? Like, this is what we do. This is what Adam was really saying. Listen, God, I didn't want to eat it, but every woman on the planet was trying to convince me. That's one. It takes a minute to get. She's the only one. Okay, got it. Good. Can you imagine though? Like, put it in present tense. Like, well, she told me if I really love her, we'd do this. She told me that if I really had feelings for her, I would eat this. I would go here. I would do this with her. So then God turns to Eve and he asks her, he says, "What have you done?" She responded, "The serpent deceived me." She replied, "That's why I ate it." What are they both saying? Wasn't my fault. You gave me the woman, she convinced me. She didn't make me take the bite. She didn't make me swallow it. She didn't make my body digest it, but I felt some pressure. She made me. And him, God, it was the serpent. He lied. He was deceptive to me. Listen, I'm not saying that no one will ever influence you in a negative way. People will try to deceive you all the time, but no one made them take the bite. They did it on their own. And most of the problems we experience in our life that we're so quick to blame on other people, yeah, they might've pressured a little bit. They might've leaned a little bit, but we did it. We just don't like to own it. Keep me from lying to myself. I'm gonna bring my blind spots to God. Why is that important? It's in your notes. Because I can't be healed of what I refuse to see in me. Whether I'm the only one in the dark about it or I've fooled everyone, if I'm not willing to reveal it, I'm never gonna be healed from it. So I'm praying, God, here it is. Shine your light on areas of my life where I'm in the dark and bring them into the light that they can be healed. Number two, ask the really, comma, hard questions. This isn't like a self-help speech of like, ask the really hard questions. No, ask the really hard questions. Sometimes our initial answers to hard questions are just a reflexive lie. Like, if you think I'm wrong, just ask your little toddlers. Did you eat that food? Chocolate all over their face. My reflexive answer is a lie, right? I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get caught. And I'm not able to cognitively be aware that there's chocolate on my face and you see the evidence, right? We do the same thing as adults. We respond in a way that we don't think we're gonna get in trouble, especially if we fear that we might get in trouble. We respond in a way our initial answers are not always our honest answers. I mean, we just read it in the story in Genesis 3, right? Why did you eat the fruit? It was her. She did it. The woman you sent me, she made me do it. Okay. I get your initial answer, but why did you eat the fruit really? Well, I didn't want to miss out on what she was doing. And I didn't want to upset her. I didn't want to seem like a coward. Like I didn't want to seem like I was a wuss and she was the tough guy. So I ate it. She didn't make me eat it, but why did you eat it really? Why are you so angry? I'm angry because everybody I work with is dumb. Okay, but they were the same intelligence yesterday. You didn't get angry yesterday. Why are you angry today? Why are you angry, really? I didn't sleep good. My kids have been causing a little trouble. Finances are a mess. I've been underperforming at work. Like, you know the reason. We don't want to deal with the honest reason. We want to deal with the initial reason because I can deflect that on somebody else. Why have you been so defensive? I'm defensive because everybody's attacking me. I'm defensive because I'm insecure about where I'm at in my life. Why won't you break up with him? Because I love him and he's so kind to me. I just am terrified of being alone. Why were we doing it really? Why do you think you need their approval? Okay, but why do you need their approval really? Well, why do you respond this way? Well, okay, but why do you respond this way really? My initial answer isn't always my honest answer. It's just reality. And often we settle for our initial response because it's easier than the self-examination that leads us to an honest response. My initial response is also often an escape from the real answer. It's in your notes. Because my initial answer ends the conversation. Why did you do it? Her fault. Why did you do it? He tricked me. Why did you do it? End the conversation. Initial answer. But my honest answer actually begins a conversation. Why did you do it really? What's the deeper issue? What's the trauma? What's the trigger? What's the truth that I'm refusing to deal with? Why do I feel like this really? Why am I struggling with this really? Why is this so hard for me really? Godly self-awareness, good, healthy self-awareness is not a runway to condemnation. It's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to transform the broken parts of my life. It's welcoming God's truth in. Why aren't you that good at making friends? Condemnation would answer because of what you've done, because of who you are. Because the baggage you bring to the table. Who would want to be your friend? But conviction would say, maybe there's a part of your life where you've not been very kind. And God tells us as a follower of Christ, kindness is an overflow of who we are. Maybe we need to deal with the rude parts. Conviction would say, maybe it's because I've seemed kind of selfish and Jesus tells us to be generous and I need to deal with my selfish nature. Condemnation pushes us away from good people. Condemnation pushes us away from good influences. It pushes us away ultimately from God. But conviction draws us closer to God. Conviction draws us to be more like Jesus. Conviction gets us against the current and doing the things that God calls us to do to be more like Christ. God doesn't reveal our weakness. He doesn't reveal our blind spots to humiliate us. He reveals them to us that we might be transformed in every area of our life. Not a rejection, an invitation worth celebrating for. I don't have to live here. Sometimes the truth can be hard to hear. Sometimes the truth can be difficult to process. But truth is the most loving thing that our Heavenly Father can reveal to us. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines our heart. God knows our motivation. He knows our blind spots. He knows the things we're trying to hide. God, search my heart and help me know the truth really. Number three, be hard to offend. We can go a million directions. I'm going to narrow it down to this. In a world that looks for ways to be offended, be hard to offend. One of the biggest obstacles that we face when it comes to our lack of self-awareness, the collateral damage, if you will, when it comes to our blind spots, is not just that we miss them. It's not just that we didn't know what we didn't know. It's when God brings good people into our life and we rebuke them rather than receive them. Look, I don't know who you think you are. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me where I'm wrong. You can't tell me what I can improve on. In fact, I don't like you. I don't need you. I don't want you around. And we see so many people who are following the path of the Lord and temptation comes in their way and the serpent deceives and people speak up on our behalf and we rebuke instead of receive. I'm not open to the correctiveness. Now listen, clarifier. This is not open the floodgates. I want you to get on Facebook right now if you got a Facebook account and just type in your status. Does anybody know any of my blind spots? Anything you see in me that's wrong, they will blow you up. I always tell people, if you think you're brave, you think you're courageous and you got life figured out, just ask your wife and kids if you got any blind spots. Man, they will bring you down to some humility levels. This is not what that's about. But I bet you got one, maybe two, maybe three people in your life who God has strategically placed there to confront you, to be honest with you, to support you, encourage you, but also to be real with you. My son loves to take the doors off of our Jeep. Now, if you don't know much about Jeeps, the hard part about taking the doors off the Jeep is when you take the doors off, you take two mirrors off. And you would think, like, when we take the physical frame of the door off the Jeep, there's less area, less framework to have blind spots. But you don't know how the Smiths drives the Jeep when we take the doors off. It is like, don't give the wind a foothold to rip you out of the car. Everybody sits back, leans back, seatbelt in. We don't move, man. We're driving. Hey, good to see you, man. We are not falling out. I'm not coming out of this Jeep today. No. That door should be there, and I'm terrified. This is how we're new to Jeeping, okay? It's a different world for us. So for the reality of, without this add-on, right? This didn't come factory, but I bought this to be able to put on the Jeep so we can know what's happening in the blind spots. I have this in our car so that we know that this is what we need to do differently. I need to install some people in my life who can reflect the parts of me back to me that I can't see, that I'm unnoticing. I like to say it like this. I need people in my life who will tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. We live in a world where just tell me what I want. Affirm me, confirm me, tell me what I want to hear. But we need people in our life who are going to be honest with us. You want to know what the face of discipleship looks like? That's what it looks like. It's one thing to get out your Bible and your discipleship partners and just read. That's sweet. But real discipleship also includes tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I can't see about myself. Tell me where I'm getting out of bounds and offending God. Be honest with me. One or two people is all I need. Three people, all I need. Be honest. Tell me. I love what John Acuff, Christian author, says. He says, people who can't be questioned will always end up doing something questionable. That's where we live. If I don't have people in my life who fear the Lord, love the Lord, and want God's plans and purposes fulfilled in my life, that can be honest and transparent with me, I will always end up doing something questionable. I need to position myself in a place where I can receive their instruction, receive their honest critique. It's not a tear down of the person. It's an observation of what you're doing. And here's the catch. And not be offended when they do. That's where we get lost. We welcome it until it gets hard and then get away. Don't talk to me. I'm angry with you. I'm done with you. Don't be offended when they do. One or two people, three people tops. I don't need a whole army. I just need a few that I can trust, that I'm not going to push away when they call out something in me that I couldn't see. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Someone who will come to my face and talk to my face, not behind my back. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend. Will it hurt when they share honest things with you? Probably. But a wound from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The truth can hurt sometimes, but nothing on this planet worth doing ever comes easy. Growth never happens in the convenience of comfort. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. That sounds like a sweet Hallmark card, doesn't it? Man, as iron sharpens iron, come along and sharpen me, buddy. That is not what a blacksmith would tell you at all. Iron sharpening iron requires several things. It requires contact, a hammer or a file, something of equal hardness or maybe even harder, coming against it with friction. Friction is a necessity to getting sharper. But listen, the reason we have to be unoffendable is because when we are offended easily and friction shows up, we will dart. We'll talk bad about them on social media, but we will not have contact with them again. I need to be able to have contact in hard, difficult ways. I need to be able to tolerate friction. I need to be able to welcome pressure. Listen, soft people will never sharpen you. That sounds harsh. I know, I get it. But soft people will never sharpen you. I need to be a pressurizer and surround myself with pressurizing people. Pressure causes me to move. And we live in a world that pressurizes comfort. That's where you want to be. No. I don't want to die comfortable. I'm going to die on mission. I'm going to live on mission. I'm going to surrender my life to do the things God's called me to do. I got to be willing to remove. Sharpening requires a level of removing the unneeded, unnecessary parts of what this is. Removing, if you were here last week, removing excuses. I'm not accepting my initial answers as honest anymore. I'm peeling away everything that prevents me from being sharpened. And repetition. The only time a knife would never need sharpened again is when the knife was never used. Jesus didn't save you to sit you on the sidelines. Even if you were used as a knife to do the very thing you were created to do, in the manner you were created to do it, in the material you were made to cut through, eventually you will dull out. You need to be sharpened. One of the greatest indications of discipleship is they are welcoming. We are inviting a resharpening. People that God places around me with contact, with friction, with pressure and removal. that changes the way I approach my life. And you will know the truth, what is real, what is fact, what is certain, and the truth will set you free. Listen, we have a season in the fall where we open up for groups, and if you don't have those people, can I just encourage you thoroughly? Try a group. Don't go in with your little test plan like christianmingle.com, like I'm trying to find my accountability partner. Just go in and let God open the door, but have an open mind. Join a group and be in a relationship. One of the things that I'm going to land on this today, but one of the things that I think is so cool is not just that when Jesus promises the truth to set us free, it's not just free from the penalties of our sin, it's not just free from the pains and problems of our past, but free to what God has put us on the planet in the first place for. If you have your app, if you go down to your app on the dashboard of the page there, you scroll down to my information. There are three badges right there. Yours may have some lit up, then maybe not. But the goal here is for you to light up all three of those badges. That means you've participated in at least one time these three things that we find very valuable. One is Crash Course. What's Crash Course? It is a crash course on Crossroads. It's one Sunday. It's about 2 hours. It's a free lunch. And it tells you so many of the core things about what this church is about. We'd love for everybody to do that. Second is an international mission trip. We do 4 or 5 international mission trips a year. We would love for everybody who calls this church home to save up, to prepare for, and allow God to transform you in an international mission trip. And the third thing is a discovery group. Jesus didn't just save you from something, he's saving you to something. We want to help understand what God's design, our experiences, our interests, and our passions all collide together to fulfill the plans and purposes of why God placed you on the planet for today. And I would encourage you, whether you tap the tag in front of you, whether you scroll down to find Get Connected and go to the groups, get involved in a discovery group. Find some people that can be your people. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends and hang out every Friday night. Just people you can get together with, you can have honest conversation with, and find out who God really called you to be. Pray with me. God, I thank you. I thank you so much that you are not a faraway God, a distant God, or a secret God. That when we ask, you reveal. God, may we be a people who are hungry for you to reveal our blind spots. The areas in our life where we've fallen away, where we've hidden something in the dark, maybe even unknowingly, God, bring that to light and bring people around us that can help us through. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the hearts that have been changed. We thank you for the lives that have been transformed. And we thank you that there is one more here today that you're gonna change. God, thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray.